Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you want to use the Pew Bible, as I'm doing, you'll find that on pages 980 and 981 is our text for the message this morning. Philippians chapter 2, this is the word of the Lord. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be found blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Dr. John Oliver is the Robert Strong Professor of Preaching and Practical Theology at Reformed Theological Seminary here in Charlotte. He's been doing this for 14 years. He's been training the preachers who are going into the PCA in worship and in pastoral ministry and in exposition. Before that, he served for a couple years at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama, where earlier he'd served as an assistant. And before that, he was 28 years at the historic church of First Presbyterian Church in Augusta, Georgia. He hails originally from the lower part of Illinois, spent a couple years as an young assistant pastor in a church in Chicago. I learned just a few minutes ago that he began his collegiate career in Ohio at Denison University, but then had the good sense of mind and the grace of God to transfer to Wheaton College, where he received his undergraduate degree before he went on to seminary. He is a friend to missions and missionaries. I first met Dr. Oliver when he was the chairman of the board of Columbia Bible College and the Biblical Seminary, which is now Columbia International University, and I heard him speak often in chapel. He has been on that board for years, has served as a board member of the Westminster Schools of Augusta, a mission to the world, and the Bailey Manor Christian Retirement Center in South Carolina. You probably don't remember this, John, but years ago in Conway, South Carolina, Randy Riddle invited John Oliver to do a missions conference, and we were all excited. We all ran over there Friday night, and John called and said he couldn't make it. He was in the hotel room, and he was deathly ill. He had some horrible stomach virus, and so we figured, well, we'll see what we can do for the missions conference. But he actually showed up on Saturday morning and then Saturday night and Sunday, and even though he didn't eat anything the whole weekend, and he was the color of this piece of paper, he had a marvelous series of messages, and I said, this is a great preacher. I wonder what he's like when he's really healthy. So he's healthy here today. We're going to do one thing. You don't realize it, but these Bay of Lights are torture on older men. I'm growing a set of cataracts, and so the glare gets worse and worse each Sunday. They've come to the point where John has some eye issues, and those lights will make him so he's not even able to focus and see his notes or to see the text. So we're going to turn off these lights. We're not having a power failure. We're doing this to keep Dr. Oliver healthy so he can break the word of God for us. Would you welcome John Oliver to our pulpit this morning? Thank you.
After a wonderful introduction, I should not say it, but I'm going to. I don't want Mike ever to forget where they got Woody Hayes from. From my college, just east of Columbus. And he went to the Ohio State University, and you know the rest of the story. Glorious football days, which we all enjoyed back then. Now, as we come to the Word, let us pray. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy word of truth, O Father. We believe this word. Now enable us by our yielding to the Spirit of God himself to receive that word for the good of our souls, for the greater benefit of a lost world, and finally, for thy glory. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. They're experts at protocol, aren't they? I mean the English. They know pageantry and pomp, what's proper. They know their traditions. And we Americans enjoy it. Tell me you did not enjoy Prince William's wedding. That grand affair where he took unto himself Katie, now Duchess of Cambridge. All the intricacies and details of who stands where and what happens when, it seems so smooth and easy as the English do it. Do you remember the detail of entrance into the Abbey? It's true for commoner, it's true for the crowned head of Great Britain. None steps on the grave of David Livingstone. He's buried at the beginning of that great aisle sans his heart, which was kept in Africa and cherished. There his remains lie, with the verse, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also must I bring." And as royalty, attendance, and all of that pageantry entered the abbey, they move around his grave. It's so satisfying. That explorer, that adventurer, that pioneer missionary to Africa, I say, the Queen defers to his grave. And David Livingstone, for all of his accomplishments and all of his fame and all of the pageantry with which he was buried in Westminster Abbey, said it so simply, succinctly, that it's sublime. God had only one son, and he was a missionary. It seems simple to say, but the implications of it are manifold. And so we turn to the second of Philippians to see this missionary son, Son of the Father, eternally and only begotten Son. And we see him, the missionary, as an example. For in verse 5, St. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And thereby, in the exhortation, the apostle is setting forth our Lord Jesus Christ as the standard, the substance, the definition of a missionary mind. Livingstone was right. God's only son was a missionary. And this was his thinking, and this is the standard for our thinking in missionary mindedness. This exhortation is explained in this rather intricate theological matter of being in the form of God, counting it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. We know at the outset from the whole of Scripture, he did not set aside divinity. It would have been impossible so to do. Let's understand this missionary mind that Christ as our example, yes, Redeemer, yes, Substitute, and sometimes we conservatives holding high view of Scripture have shied away from emphasis in more liberal circles on Christ as example. He is the example for missionary mindedness of our church, of our lives. What is his thinking? What is the matter, the issue here? When it says in verses 6 through 8, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant." Twice, note, the English word form. The issue revolves around the words St. Paul uses here. as he quotes this Christological hymn of the apostolic era. He was in the form of God, but he did not think it robbery, being in the form of God, to take another form, the form of a bond servant. And of course, in this Christological hymn, our minds are rightly to go at once to incarnation, to the humiliation of incarnation, becoming one like him, becoming one like us, is humiliation, condescension. The first use of the word form is that which is internal and essential, intrinsic. He's always God. But he took a fashion. That's the second word. Oh, you want a seminary professor to use a little Greek, don't you? He was in the form of God, morphe, and he took unto himself a fashion, scheme, a bondservant. Yes, divinity, yes, humanity, but in that condescension, in that humiliation, is the key for our understanding his mind. And it is the key for a missionary mindset now. His willingness to forgo not divinity, but the rights, the prerogatives, the revealed glory of that divinity. Wesley had it right in that great Christmas hymn when he said in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh, veiled, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He was willing to be veiled instead of resplendent and overpowering in his rightful glory. His inner disposition, his mind, being God for our salvation to win you, he counted you worth it. He was willing to forgo what was rightfully his. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ever God, now a bondservant, ever acting in authority. Prior to the incarnation, he is now under authority. He speaks, he acts according to the Father's revealed will and by the Spirit's work. Forgoing, relinquishing what was good, glory, prerogatives, he's God. The missionary mind has to do with evaluating things we are willing to forego to win lost people. Dr. Ross mentioned my years of serving at what was Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International University. I went on as a young man. I was the youngster on the board. And there were some wonderful, wonderful believers and preachers and saints of God on that board. I used to think, what am I doing on here? Except benefiting from them. And one of those persons was a businessman. I'd known of him and his family, long ties, many connections with the ministry of what was Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International University. I admired those men and several women. I learned as I became friends with this man now in heaven that he was very wealthy. But he always seemed to wear the same suit every board meeting. And then I learned that he and his wife lived in the same little cottage they bought as newlyweds. They never upsized. They reared their children there. They lived happily there. And then serving on other boards, I discovered, oh my, he gives multiplied thousands. Oh, I'm not saying at all as I preach this morning, upsizing is wrong. I'm simply saying in this case, it's an example of the mind of Christ, of a missionary mind, choosing to forego what is right. Prerogatives. There are others who upscale and who give large sums, but I was touched by that discovery. And when I tried to broach the subject with him one time, he cut me off. It's the only time he ever did. I never intruded again, but I learned the mind of Christ was in his thinking. The Christ who willingly set aside glory, position, prerogatives for your salvation. That's the example. Of course he's Redeemer. Of course he's substitute and Savior. But he is the standard for your life and mine in world missions. Prerogatives, rights, privileges, we forego. Well, it's one thing to sing of this, as in the Apostolic Church, and to adore the mystery of the incarnate Son, true God, true man, two distinct natures, one integrated personality forever thereafter. It's one thing to adore, I say. It's another to act out. And St. Paul not only gives us the example by using this hymn in this passage where he's calling for like-mindedness in the church, he is living it out. Even as he wrote to the church at Philippi and wanted them to have a oneness, a spirit of serving one another, there was in the church in Philippi, as more rampantly in other churches, some dissension, a little bit of murmuring, disunity, disquiet. In the fourth chapter, we read about Euodia and Syntyche, Some of you have heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee, still on the radio, though he's been in heaven a good while. I remember his preaching once on Philippians 4, and he read the lesson before the sermon and said, "I implore odious and soon touchy." You murmured humor before I did. It took me a moment. What did he say? He mispronounced. He meant it that way. Oh, that was going on in the church, and he's calling for like-mindedness, a oneness and a unity. That's the immediate application, of course. We understand that. But here is, in this Christological hymn, the Lord Jesus being obedient unto death, even death on a cross for you and me. And so beyond the immediate and the historic circumstances in Philippi with Euodia and Syntyche, I say, to develop an inner disposition of willingness to forego our prerogatives, our rights for a lost world. St. Paul says, "I'm doing that." And so added to the example of Christ is the experience of the apostle himself. And he says it when in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Here's the example of Christ, but here's the experience of the apostle. I'm like the libation poured around the altar, both in pagan ritual and in Jewish ceremony. Either way, water, libation poured around the altar. That's what he said he was like. Under house arrest, imprisoned by Rome, forebodings, foreshadowings, what was ahead? Death. Whether by Rome or apart from Rome, his experience was, "I'm pouring out my life." Why do some missionaries do it? Some of us have had the privilege in years past of doing field conferences for missionaries. And I remember feeling so small. I had my return tickets in my pocket. 4 weeks of ministry in West Africa, and I was back to the States. What was I foregoing? I remember in the Nigerian conference some years ago, where the former Sudan Interior Mission, as it was then known, was started. The meetings morning and night with wonderful people, they pulled the word out of me. It was held in the kirk there at Miango. And I was invited to walk in the kirk yard a tough walk. I recognized names on gravestones. Why, my dear, dear friend, buried two of his children right there. Because then, in medical emergency, time, distance, the children didn't make it. They had every right. I remember thinking between those meetings there in the kirkyard at Miango, Nigeria, they had every right, like I did for my boys, to the best immediate medical attention. Pouring out our lives. That's what missions involves. Oh, I know things have changed, transportation, communications, it's wonderful. But career missionaries pour out their lives, a libation. And is any being poured out of yours? Safe, secure in the homeland, but willing to forgo other interests and activities, you really have developed a daily world scheme of intercession in missions. So that perhaps on Monday you start in Asia and touch down here and there. It doesn't just happen naturally. You work on it and you develop it. And you forgo other interests. Let this mind be in you. It apparently was in St. Paul as he experienced this mind. But there's a final thought. I almost hate to get to it. Because it has to do with an exposure of the church. He mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus here toward the latter part of the chapter, and he says of Timothy, what a wonderful commendation. I have no one like-minded. Like-minded to Paul, like-minded to Christ. Which? Well, to be like-minded to Paul would be like-minded to Christ. What a testimony. There's Timothy. I have no one. None? Is St. Paul speaking absolutely here? There's no one he knows of in Philippi, Colossae. No one like Timothy? Well, that can't be absolute because there follows then the commendation of Epaphroditus, who himself was a libation being poured out almost to death for the sake of the gospel. Oh, comparatively, relatively, most seek safety. Possession, standing, their own things. Comparatively, said St. Paul, then, so few. Could that be the case? Recruiting has moved into another phase for sending agencies, even in the UK and the US, strategies have had to change because recruiting, volunteering, declined. So few. Even here, with such need, St. Paul feeling the decline, the moving inevitably to death and the final pouring out. And he exposes the church. I don't have statistics up here. It's almost noon. You don't want any statistics anyhow. The need is vast. Darkness in some places almost overwhelming. What are we called to forego in time, treasure, hobby, interests, to regain a true heart, mind for missions? That same trip in West Africa, that great hump that is West Africa, we also went to the little country of Benin. One of our keen doctors left our congregation to the obscurity of Upper Benin. I didn't want him to go. He's still a wonderful friend. In a tough place, and we visited them, and the long lines that never stop outside the medical compound. They just camp in the ditch, wait. The emotional burden of never being able to meet all those needs. And so after a long day, he did village evangelism as though he were not tired. And we went along, and they planned, because we were there, a little dinner party in a village. Not like you think of a dinner party. A few torches, lanterns. They'd splurged and bought some beef and were cooking it in a huge pot, a stew kind of thing. It wasn't prime, you understand, but it was meat. And there I was, sort of midlife, with braces, lower braces on my teeth. Uncomfortable. Made me self-conscious. And we began to eat, and that tough beef stuck in those braces. And I just couldn't manage it. I was not used to this level of a restaurant. And I whispered to my physician host, John, I just can't eat the meat because of the braces. And so kindly and brightly he said, oh, don't worry at all. Look behind you. One of those children will be thrilled to get your dish with more food in it. They're all waiting. We have food. They get what's left. And they're waiting. And we have food. In the dark, they wait. Let this mind change you today? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we think in statistics and numbers, quantities of what we're doing, and through it all in these days of missions conference sessions, may we afresh, by conscious yielding of our lives and evaluation of interests and possessions and time and endeavor, develop the mind of Christ, who thought prerogatives, privileges, could be set aside for the salvation of souls. Help us to think like that for Jesus' sake. Amen.